Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasure for my wife and I to be here today. I call my wife my soul sister. So we travel a lot, and I just appreciate her so much. You know, I want to thank Brother Richardson. Where's Brother Richardson who read the scripture? Is he? Oh, he's there. Okay. Brother Richardson, I want to thank you for doing that. You know, sometimes we don't realize how difficult some of these biblical words are. And I remember, Brother Richard, when you were up, I thought, when I was a teenager, I was a young teenager, and I had to give a speech. Well, I guess it was like a sermon, but it was like a speech to me. And my subject was Christ praying in the garden of what? What's the name of that garden? Gethsemane. Well, when I was preaching that day, I said, and Christ prayed in the garden of Gethsemane. And I thought I was doing all right. And I finally realized that, you know, the structure of words are different in ancient Hebrew and Greek than it is in English. Western English. So I did not give account for the syllables in Gethsemane. And I said Gethsemane, but you know, and I want to thank you for being so patient. We need to encourage our young people and let them know that we appreciate all that they're doing, because it is a awesome thing to stand before a group of people and all of these eyes staring at you. And you have to give a speech or give a testimony or whatever it is. And we just thank our young people for being so willing to do for the Lord. I want to thank Elder Henry for inviting me. We had that discussion concerning Elder Taylor, and I had opportunity to call Elder Taylor, and we had a wonderful talk, and continue to pray for him as he is recuperating from his stay in the hospital. And I know that the Lord is going to bless him as he recuperates and also rehabilitates there in the facility. So I want you to bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord's presence, as we talk about his wonderful work amongst men and women today. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful that you're just so good to us. Lord, you've been better to us than we could ever think of being to ourselves. And we think that we do ourselves great joy and great justice. But Lord, you are with us every moment we are awake and every moment that we sleep. And Lord, as we open your word today, open our minds and our hearts that we might understand the words that you have written there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And is that, I can't see over there, is that Brother Parham?
Yeah, that's me.
All right. I'm trying to learn how to play piano, brothers and sisters. And when I hear somebody playing the piano like Brother Parham, I wish I could just take his brain and just stick it in me so I could play like that. In the book of Exodus, the Bible talks about God speaking to Moses, Exodus 28. And I'm so appreciative that Brother Richardson read those eight verses. I'm going to pluck the first three verses out for my sermon, but it is important that you look at all eight of those verses. Because God speaks to Moses, and he exhorts him to initiate the office of priest, the prototype being his brother Aaron. And God says to him, take Aaron from among the children of Israel, so that he may minister unto me And so he may do so in the office of priest. God tells Moses, take your brother from among the people and select him from among the people that he may stand before me and minister to me in the office of priest. And he is to be anointed. And that's the title of my sermon today, A Call to Consecration. There were three officers that were anointed: kings, prophets, and priests. Aaron would be the prototype, and he would be consecrated to minister before God. The priest positionally functioned by standing before God in behalf of the people. And the prophet stood before the people in behalf of God. The priest would stand before God with the concerns of the people, and the prophet would stand before the people saying, thus saith the Lord, and speak to them concerning the things and issues that were on God's heart. There are many who believe that the office of pastor synthesizes both prophet and priest, because every Sabbath morning you stand before the people of God with a word from God, and you bring to the people the concerns of God. And then you turn around and lead those same people back into the presence of God, and you stand before God with the concerns of the people. God said, bring him before me. What an awesome thing to stand before the God of heaven. What would we do if God spoke to us like he spoke to Moses? If God said, I want you to come before me, and you saw the presence of God in the form of a cloud standing over this church. Why does God say that? He wants these garments, he says, and stand before him, he says, put garments on him. And this garment may come, in this garment, he may come before me and minister in the office of priest. He can only come before me in the office of priest if, in fact, he is clothed in the garment. Now, that is important. God tells Moses, before Aaron stands before me, he must be in a particular garment. Why is that important? Because he says, to attempt to come before me in the office of priest without this holy garment renders his service ineffective, unacceptable, and impotent. And so God says he can only stand before me in this office if he is clothed in his holy garment. This garment is designed by God, and it represents several things. First of all, it symbolizes the authority of the office. And he cannot stand before me, God says, until and unless he is clothed in the garment of authority. The Bible says it is a garment for glory and for beauty, suggesting, first of all, that there is a dignity that must be maintained in this office. Everybody can't be a pastor. Everybody shouldn't be a pastor. There are people who are now pastors who should not be in the office, because it is an office, priest, prophet, pastor, it is an office of divine appointing. And when you stand in this pulpit, you stand as a representative of God. There is a dignity to this office. That's why not, you know, it may be just a generational thing with me. But when you come to God, when you stand in this pulpit, we may not have the regalia of the high priest of Israel. We may not have the breastplate. We may not have the ephod. We may not have the accoutrements on the shoulders and the Urim and the Thummim on the chest. We may not have all of that, the bells around our skirts. We may not have all of that, but when you come into this pulpit, you are standing before the God of heaven. You're representing the God of heaven. How dare you get into this pulpit with jeans on and they're torn and carrying on? How dare you get into the pulpit with a t-shirt on or with a cap on? You are standing before the God of heaven. It just gnaws me to see people now preaching in overalls in the pulpit. Didn't God tell Moses when he went up there, I want to see what in the world is going on up there? I see a bush on fire, but it's not burning. Moses gets up there and to see this thing on fire, but it's not burning. And then he hears a voice says, Moses, take off your shoes from off your feet. For the place you are standing is holy. What made the ground holy? God was there. When I was a child, we did not come on the pulpit.
Amen.
Our elders, and I'm not just the elders in the church, but our elder members, they all told us, they said, children, you don't go on the pulpit. You consider the pulpit the most holy place. Amen. Now, and you don't run in church. You don't yell in church. You don't do certain things in church, but dare not come on the pulpit because this was holy ground. I believe today we have lost the significance of reverence for God. Think of how we take, a lot of people don't go to church and don't worship on Sabbath. They worship on Saturday. They look at this as any other day. But God said that he sanctified it. He made it holy. He hallowed it. But yet to many people, this is just another day. Well, I can use my tithe. I'll use it for something else. I don't need to return the tithe. But the Lord said that the tithe is holy. But in many people's minds today, the tithe is no longer what it used to be. Dear ones, it is important to understand that God is trying to tell us through this story that we must reverence not only his place, not only the things of God, but as ministers, we've got to understand that we have to have a certain attitude about God and the things of God. So he tells Aaron, I know that you were taken from among the people, but you are to stand apart from them in this office of priest. And you must stand with the dignity and the authority that accompanies the functions that you will perform and the duties that you will administer to the same people that you come from. Yes, you came from them, but now that you are a priest, you stand apart from them. Not better than them, not higher than them, but your ministry places you in a position different from theirs. Some people who perhaps have known you from way back when may have called you Baby Clarence when you were younger and say, yeah, I remember when I used to change your diapers. However, that was before your call came. You may have been Baby Clarence then, but now you stand in the dignity and authority of a spokesman for God. I had a good friend, Walter Wright, who was president of Lake Union Conference, who early in his ministry was the pastor of the church he grew up in. At one of his first board meetings, some of the saints wouldn't take him seriously. But one of the patriarchs of the church stood up in that meeting and said, we all know where Walter Wright came from. We know that he grew up in this church. We knew that we know some of the things that he did, but now he is Pastor Wright. And we must give him the respect of the office that pastor deserves. And while ministering in this church, this old man said, I will call my son that came from my loins, I will call him Pastor Wright. You stand clothed in the authority of God. And to come before me without this garment renders you lacking in your responsibility. Without the garment, you are spiritually naked. Why? Because the garments were to be for glory in order to elevate the priestly office in the eyes of the people. And it was to distinguish the priests as a class unto themselves in a certain sense above the rest of the nation. The garments were for priests themselves, a constant reminder that their holy station and of its demand for consecrated living. The garment we wear today is not an ephod of gold with a breastplate covered with precious stones and garnished with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, but the garment we wear before our people today is one of a pure heart, that of a converted life, and a consecrated character. That's why I say everybody cannot be a pastor. Just continue to read Exodus and Leviticus. When God called Moses, pick out Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu became priests. Well, all four of the sons became priests. There was a point where in Nadab and Abihu, the Bible says that they rendered strange fires before the Lord. The Lord killed them instantly. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were doing things with the offering that they should not have done. God destroyed them instantly. You know, I bet you if the Lord did that today, we wouldn't have many preachers around. This is what Ellen White says in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 3. Ministers are required to be living examples of the mind and spirit of Christ, living epistles known and read of all men. She says in that same, in Volume 6, page 412, the Lord has need of men of intense spiritual life. Every worker may receive an endowment of strength from on high and may go forward with hope and faith in the path where God bids him walk. So again, this garment is made for glory and beauty. Now, all of this time I've been talking about the consecration of the priests who ministered before God, but I want you to know about 200 years ago, a theological shift took place. And this shift is reflected in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I want you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Of what kind of nation? A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying? Are you saying what I think you're saying? Are you saying that we are as called as the priest and the pastor are? We are a priest, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Are you saying that we ought to live in a certain way so that people can see Jesus in us. All of us, laymen and clergy alike, have been called to a life of consecration. Who hath called you out of darkness. The Lord has called us out of some dark places. When I was a boy, my mother used to cook chitlins for us on occasion. You know what chitlins are, don't you? For those of you who are sophisticated, you pronounce them chitterlings. Chitlins are the large intestines of hogs, but can also come from calf and veal. But most of the time, chitlins come from hogs. And chitlins are typically either slowly cooked or fried. But because they are labor intensive to clean and prepare, chitlins are often reserved for special occasions. But do you know what the function of the intestines do in the body? The intestines are responsible for breaking food down, absorbing its nutrients, and solidifying the waste. In other words, the waste particles in our bodies go through our intestines before they are extricated out of the body. I would come home from school after playing outside, and when I opened the front door, you could tell what we were going to eat that night. Dear ones, my mama would be cleaning and washing those chitlins, and the stench could be smelled all through the house. I can't believe, I was telling my wife, she said, y'all ate those things? I said, yes, we did. The odor was so strong, it was palatable. And I learned something from a young age. You can't wash the stink out of chitlins. My mother would be washing those things. She would turn them inside out, and she would wash them. And then she would saute some onions. One of the sweetest smells in the world are sauteed onions. I can just sit down and just smell sauteed onions every time they are cooked. And then she would put those stanky chitlins in those onions. She would fry them a little bit. Then she would transfer them in and that concoction into a pot. She would add some water and some other ingredients. And then she would simmer those things. And before long, she would cook some nice white rice. And then she would take that rice and put it on a plate. And then she would put those chitlins on that rice. And we ate that nasty stuff for dinner. Excuse me just a minute. Lord Jesus. Dear ones, when I think about that now, it turns my stomach. But don't judge us too harshly, because we were in darkness. We didn't know any better. We thought it was good to eat that slop. A man drinks his full of mind-benumbing liquor, gets behind the steering wheel of his car, and soon crashes it into another car filled with a family traveling to an evening of entertainment. He leaves 2 dead and 3 badly injured. Darkness. A person shoots his arm with cocaine or sniffs it up his nose looking for that elusive high, but it never finds it. He never finds it again. Darkness. God has taken us out of darkness into this marvelous light. No matter where you came from, God brought us out of that, and he brought us into something marvelous. But as for you, the Bible says, you are a race chosen out, king priests, a set apart nation, a people formed for God's own possession, in order that you might proclaim abroad the excellencies of the one who have taken you out of darkness and placed you into his marvelous light. So there are 3 things that you have to understand about this, First Peter chapter 2, the apostle is showing us, number one, he gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He calls us out of darkness that we might ourselves, when Adam chose to follow the serpent rather than to obey God. And so God, even though our hearts are desperately wicked, God chooses to call us out of this darkness and places us into his marvelous light. Number two, Peter shows us why we are in the world. The Bible says that we are here to show and reveal the excellencies of God, what he has done for us. Despite the atrocities in America and Canada and the Ukraine, the violent and unprovoked invasion of Russia, in Isaiah 43 and verse 21, the Bible says, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praises." And God wants us to let people know how good God has been to us. And then the third thing he wants us to know is, you are a walking rebuke to the kingdom of heaven, or to the kingdom of Satan. That is, the very existence of Christians today in this world is a standing rebuke in the face of Satan. Satan said, you can't serve God. Satan said, it is impossible to keep the commandments of God. But yet here we are living testimonies to the presence of God in our lives. And dear ones, when you think about it, there's only one thing you'll be able to take from earth to heaven, and that is your character. And we've got to understand that that's what we have to deal with now. We have to ask the Lord to change our characters. How do you do that? Turn to Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. And the Bible goes on to say, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed how? By the renewing of your minds. God wants us to transform our minds by studying his word, by revealing ourselves to the Lord, by showing him what he would have us to do. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says that the word of God is the seed. In other words, God wants us to take his word and to not only just to read it, but we've got to study it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just read the Bible, but study the Bible. And then in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Not only must we study, but we must search the scriptures. For only in the scriptures can we find the will and the power and the way of God. We must search out the Bible, get into the word so that the word can get into us. And another way that we can prepare our characters is by thinking just like Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of theology packed in those three words, let this mind. The Greek word here is phroneho, which means You make the decision. Set your affections with the determination that you will have or achieve the things you've decided to do. In other words, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord come what may. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And folks, it's going to be hard, but the Lord will give you the victory to do it. You've got to make some time, sit down like that. I love that movie called Prayer Room, I think it is, where the woman had her closet set up, and she had everything, all of her prayer requests and everything in it. She would go into that room, and at a certain time of the day, she would get on her knees and she would pray and ask the Lord to give her what her heart desired. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Make up your mind that this is what you're going to do. Why is that important? Because in the book, Counsels to the Church, page 101, notice what the Spirit of Prophecy says. The brain nerves, which communicate with the entire system, are the only medium through which heaven can communicate to men and affect his inmost life. Whatever disturbs the circulation of the electric currents will result in a deadening of the sensibilities of the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The only thing we're going to take from earth to heaven is our characters. Then once this world is getting rough, let me take that back. The world is rough. We are being controlled by some demonic people in this world. When a man can invade another country and indiscriminately kill men, women, and children, that's demonic. When a nation like Finland can put in jail a person who reads from the Bible, she's not quoting, she's not giving her own ideas. She read from the Bible where homosexuality is an abomination. She is going to be put in prison because she read from the Bible. The Finnish government says you can read the Bible, but you just cannot read it publicly to others. When you can be in a world where you see people, you just see it on television. The other day, this man slapped this little boy in the hallway because he had a hoodie on. And the little boy fell to the ground. And when the school dismissed him from school for doing this, hordes of young people walked out of school because of what they did to their teacher. And other parents are defending him for what he did. Dear ones, this nation has gone not to the dogs, but it has gone to the devil. And we've got to stand up for what is right. And dear ones, sometimes you're going to have to stand by yourself. Amen. But you've got to do it because the Lord says that those of us who testify of him before men, he will testify for us in heaven. It is getting to that place where we've got to stand for right. And as we close, I'm asking you to ask the Lord, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, that the Lord will give you the strength that you need to stand for what is right. Dear Jesus, Lord, we are in this sinful world. We see what is going on. Some of the things are so atrocious, we cannot believe it's happening. But Lord, I pray that you will give us the mind of Christ, that we will not have thoughts of revenge and thoughts of murder and thoughts of getting back. But Lord, as Jesus would, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pray also that you will help us to take the word and to study it every day. Saturate our minds with the word. Help us to make up our minds to do what is right. Sometimes it's going to be very difficult to do it, but Lord, you can do it for us. Help us, I pray. Again, I lift up the pastor in our prayers, that you would be with him as he continues to convalesce. Strengthen him, and so that he can be with us once again very soon. But Lord, when you come back, we want to hear you say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now make you rule over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And maybe someone here this morning who has not yet given their life to Jesus Christ. And you may be listening to the Holy Spirit speak to you right now, said, this is the time I want you to give yourself to me today. So I'm going to open up the doors of this church on behalf of Pastor Taylor and invite anyone who has not yet given their lives to the Lord to say yes to Jesus by standing to your feet right now. That the Lord is speaking, if the Lord is speaking to you to give your life to him, stand to your feet as we close this prayer. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Keep us, we pray, in your presence. In Jesus' name.